Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We are continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. It has been a joy and an encouragement and also a challenge to me to be preaching through it. It's always fascinating when you preach and teach that you end up learning more yourself than you feel like you could ever impart to anyone else. Through these things. When I've spoken to people in the past about Christ, there's been a number of times that they have said to me that they didn't think of themselves as too bad. They've mentioned the fact that they think that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds when they stand before Christ, when they stand before God. And I've quoted to them often, not exactly, but to the close enough degree, Isaiah 64:6. And Isaiah 64:6 states, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." It's an interesting phrase, but when I say that to someone, that our righteousnesses, which is a hard word to even say, but that those things, that those good deeds that we do, those good things we do, that they're hoping are going to outweigh their bad things. When I say that God sees those things as filthy rags, it's like they don't listen to me because they don't agree with that. They kind of set it aside. They don't agree with that assessment whatsoever, and they think that God is going to agree with their assessment. Even though that's the scripture that was quoted to them. And they don't see how it's possible for someone's good things, to the world's way of looking, the good things that someone has done, to be classified as a filthy rag. And that's not even getting into what exactly the scripture means by that statement of filthy rag, which isn't even polite to speak about. That's how they think. That's how their mindset is. The difficulty that so many have is the same thing that man does with everything, and it's because we're short-sighted. The difficulty is they can't see the heart. They can't see the motive. They can't see the desire for those good deeds as to why they were done. We know that man doesn't see inside someone else's heart. It's hard enough for us to see inside our own heart and to find out what the motives are for our own actions, let alone someone else's. And so they take those good deeds just on the face of things. That because someone has done this good thing, that must mean they're a good person. And yet God says, no, the motive is key. The motive goes to whether that's a good deed or not. And that's because God looks on the heart. He knows the motive of every deed that we do. The reason that we've done it. The reason that one of my sons might do something nice for the other is because he wants to get something nice in return. Well, that ought not to be the motive that he does the good thing to his brother. He knows the motive as to why someone like Mother Teresa has helped all those people in India. He knows the motives behind those things. Whereas we can just see those outward actions. And we think, well, that's a really good person because all of these good things that they've done. And so you say, well, why are you talking about this? Well, it's because Jesus really starts, in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, really starts to hone in on the actions that people perform, the things that they do, and what's the motive behind them. Why do they do them? And that's a real critical factor as to how God's going to see those deeds that we perform. The Pharisees, they would have been a wonderful example of good deeds. They constantly performed good deeds. But we'll see that this example, the examples that Jesus uses in Matthew 6, are all talking about the Pharisees. When he says, ye hypocrites, do not do as the hypocrites do. And we're going to see it in other portions of Matthew, exactly why he calls them that. So it's interesting, so that even those acts of charity that so often go on, and it's interesting to note how charitable this nation of England is, and how charitable the United States is, and you kind of get the idea that Christianity has had an influence on that. But those good deeds, if done from the wrong motive, in God's eyes, is a filthy rag. They're not worthwhile. Now that doesn't mean that there's not benefit to the person that it's been done unto. And they may receive a spiritual benefit from it because they're looking at it from being from God, from His hand. But what does it mean? It means that the person that's done it, that's where it comes down to being a filthy rag or a good deed because of the motive. It's hard to bear. It's hard to think about. But if the motive's not correct, and for natural man, the motive can't be correct. It can't be good in God's eyes because he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. Then it's going to be a filthy rag in God's eyes. And so we're going to read the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6. Those are the verses that we'll be dealing with tonight. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So again, let's keep this in context. We've been talking about this Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus has been doing in it. He started off by painting a portrait of a Christian. This is the characteristics of what a Christian looks like in the Beatitudes. And then he goes on, he says the Christian is going to be salt, he's going to be light. He's going to have an influence upon others in society around him. And not only that, he says that he is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of it. All of these things are going to be fulfilled in him. And that for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to have a righteousness that is superior to the righteousness of the Pharisees. And remember, that's the key. That was the key verse for all that's going to follow in the Sermon on the Mount. Is that verse that you have to have a righteousness. Verse 20 of chapter 5. You have to have a righteousness greater than the Pharisees to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do you obtain that righteousness? Well, he goes through the law. And he teaches us that the law is so much broader than what we understood, than what the Pharisees understand. And that the righteousness that we think of people like the Pharisees is not a true righteousness. And the only way that we can have a true righteousness is through him, through his death. And so he explains that and he goes through so many different things to expound upon it and to really sink home that you can't attain righteousness by the law, by fulfilling the law. It's not possible. We fail miserably, time and time again. It has to be through his blood. He then comes in, and remember, he was comparing himself, he was comparing his teachings to that of the Pharisees. He says, you have heard that it hath been said, but now I say unto you. This is what the Pharisees have said, but this is what the law truly means. And now he's going to talk about actions. He's going to say, he's not going to mention the Pharisees by name, but he's going to, you notice, therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the same people that he was talking about before. He's talking about those Pharisees that the average Jew thought, this is the person I should be like, is the Pharisee. That's the person my life should be modeled upon. And he says, no, you've got it all wrong, because the Pharisees have it all wrong. Their deeds, the things they do, are for the wrong reasons. And we're going to get into that as we go through. And that's chapter 6, the focus of the actions. He's going to deal with that. The focus of those actions, it ought to be based upon a relationship with the Father, not upon how man sees it, not upon how others will see what we do and how they will regard us because of what we do. So we look at this section, this section, the motives of your deeds is really what it boils down to. Why do you do what you do? It's a very humbling section. It's something that really makes you pause and think quite a bit. It points out our motives. Unfortunately, I think for most of us, for me, they're most of the time wrong because I'm doing them for the wrong reasons. They may be a very good-looking thing, but if it's not done for the right reasons in God's eyes, then it's not a good thing whatsoever. And verse 1, you can really look at verse 1 as an introduction to this section. Now, if you notice in my Bible, and in some Bibles, it will have a little footnote when one particular word is used and when another word might want to be used. In verse 1, you'll see that there's a footnote on the word alms. At least there is in my Bible. It says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven." The word that's been replaced as alms there is actually righteousness. It says, "Therefore do not take heed that you do not your righteousness before men." This is a broader concept than just your almsgiving. He's going to get into alms, and that's why they use that word there in verse 1, because they said, oh, verse 1 goes with the rest. But really, verse 1 is an introduction to the rest of the section. He's saying, do not your righteousness. Do not do your good deeds before men. Do not do these things to be seen of men. That's not the purpose behind them. That's not why you should be doing what you do. And so, I'd like you to think of that word alms there in verse 1 as righteousness, as good deeds. The very things that we're talking about, what Isaiah talks about as filthy rags. Because, if it's the wrong motive, they're filthy rags. So Jesus is teaching in this section that we shouldn't be worried about how the world looks on our actions, whether they're good or bad. But our focus ought to be on the Heavenly Father and about what He thinks about it, how He views these things. And there's two sections to this chapter. In chapter 6, you can look at verse 1 through verse 18 as one section. And in this section, he's dealing with our religious devotions as a Christian. He's dealing with your almsgiving, with helping others. He's dealing with your prayer life, with your prayer life with the Father. And he's also dealing with your fasting, your outward functioning. And then in the rest of the chapter, verse 24 through 34, he deals with how a Christian ought to view the world around him. That he ought to be focused on the things of God as opposed to the things of the world. Whether it's food, whether it's clothing, whether it's your everyday matters of life. And verses 19 through 23 form a transition between those two sections. So in verses 1 through 18, he gives us three examples. Just like his teaching on the law, these are three examples. They're three principles. They're not the only hard and fast rules regarding this. But he's using these things to say, here is the focus of your motives. Don't be like the Pharisees are. Don't be like those hypocrites who are doing things to be seen, who are doing things to draw attention to themselves and have others speak well of them. See, don't be like that. You ought to be different. You ought to be doing these things for your Father which is in heaven. You ought to be doing your best so that others don't even see you doing them, if it's in your power. That's what he's going for here. So, again, he's not contrasting his teaching with the teaching of the Pharisees. He's contrasting now the actions and the motives behind the actions of the Pharisees and what he wants his followers to be. He's moved from the teaching now to the actions and their motives. And remember, this is about the Pharisees. These are the hypocrites, and we're going to get into that a little later on, a little bit more clearly. Now, he says, do not your deeds, do not your righteousness, do not your alms before men. This theme runs right through the whole first section of these 18 verses. Do not do your things before men to be seen of men. That's the wrong purpose behind them. Now, it seems like a contradiction at first. I don't know if you've noticed it yet, but it seems like a contradiction between what he said in chapter 5 and what he's saying now. Because you remember in chapter 5, he says to us, you have to be salt and you have to be light. Well, to be salt and light, you're seen of men. And not only that, in verse 16 he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And now in chapter 6 he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. And you say, well, wait a second, isn't that a contradiction? Didn't he say over here, don't be seen of men? And then he say at first, be seen of men. Well, it goes to motive. It goes back to motive. He wants us to be seen. He wants us to be known of in the world. But he doesn't want that to be our motive. He doesn't want us to have that as our functioning rule to say, oh, I want someone to see what I'm doing. It's better for them not to see what you're doing. To find out later on, well, how did that happen? Oh, so-and-so did that. Not for your glory, but for his glory. You notice the difference? You're going to be seen, but the purpose shouldn't be to be seen. Now, sometimes it's possible to do something without people noticing, which is very hard for Elijah right now. Other times you can do something to help someone without anyone knowing about it. That should be the goal. But it all ought to be done to glorify the Father in heaven. That's what the motive of all these deeds ought to be. He's saying here, the reason your good deeds appear as filthy rags is because you're doing them for the wrong reasons. You're doing them for the wrong motives. You know, it feels good when you do something for someone. You know, we were just over someone's house and we had this very discussion. And he says, you know, it makes me feel good when I help someone. And it does. You feel like, wow, I've made a difference today. But if that's the reason you did the good deed, then it's the wrong motive completely. If it's to make yourself feel better about yourself, that's the wrong motive. If it's even for the other person's sake, it's the wrong motive. What should be the motive? To glorify your Father in heaven. That your good actions reflect the good actions of God towards you. So that when someone sees what you've done for them, they don't think, oh, Chuck's so great. No, they say, God is so great. Look at what he's given Chuck the ability to do for me. That's what the focus ought to be. That's where the pointing ought to be. You know, it's especially difficult for me and for any other missionary. This is an especially difficult balance to strike. Because here we are, we're in another country, and we want people in the States, the people that have sent us here, to know what we're doing. We want them to know about the good deeds that we're performing, the opportunities that we get. But at the same time, we want God to be glorified, not ourselves. And that can be hard. That can be difficult because we have to tell them what we're doing for them to feel justified in supporting that work. And that's a very hard line to walk. So what does it do? It goes back to motive. Is why do we do these things? Well, I don't tell them what I'm doing so that I can feel good about myself or they can say, well done, Chuck. No, I tell them so that they can pray for it. So that they can pray for the things that are being done. And if at all possible, to help with those things. And that's why we do that. But that's a hard line. So it's not just a hard line for someone else. It's a hard line for even the people that you think it's an easy line for. It's not easy. It's difficult. But the example of Christ shows us that's the way a Christian ought to be. Because what did he say? When he was in the garden, he said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Now I'll glorify thee. Speaking about the Father. That's what Jesus Christ wanted done, was for the Father to get the glory, not himself. That's what we as Christians ought to be. If you're a Christian, that's where you point it, is towards God, not yourself. You know, it's difficult for us to handle motives. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the state of man's heart. It's deceitful above all things. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're good, into thinking that we've attained at something or reached something, or wow, I'm better than so-and-so. But it's deceitfulness of the heart. It's wickedness in our heart. Who can know it? Well, the next verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That's the Lord's work. He knows the heart. If we're sitting back and saying, well, I'm going to do this because someone else is going to think well of me, or I'm going to feel good about myself because I've helped somebody, those are the wrong motives, because guess what? God knows your heart. He knows why you did what you did. And he doesn't judge on the outward actions. He judges on the motives of the heart. He judges on why we do what we do. He sees it all. He knows it better than we do. He knows our heart better than we do. So how does your heart stand up? when God sees your actions. When he sees the motives behind what you do. That's what Jesus is really getting at in these things. Now, if you notice, when I read this, there's a sub-theme in this chapter. And that's rewards. It's mentioned a number of times. Jesus speaks about God rewarding openly those that have done deeds in their proper motives. Those that have done deeds trying to be secret about it for the benefit of others so that God will be glorified, says that God will reward them openly. He says it in verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. He says it in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He says it again in verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And again in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a theme that we're going to be focused upon during this section. Rewards. What are the rewards that he's going to be rewarding with openly? Is it money? No, it's not money. That's not a lasting reward. When God is giving a reward, it's a lasting reward. It's a spiritual reward. You know, when you think about it, if it's done in secret and God's going to reward it openly, openly means before him, before his throne. That's when the reward comes. It's when you stand before him and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's when the reward shows its face. And you say, well, how is that possible? Well, in Hebrews 11, it's the honor roll of faith. Well, here you have Abraham, who left Ur of the Chaldees to follow God. And his wife Sarah, who believed that God was going to give her a child. They were looking for a city that was made without hands. They were looking for a heavenly city, a different habitation. It wasn't the promised land, physical land. It was where God was what they were looking for. And especially in verse 26 of Hebrews 11. And I've got, because this is dealing with Moses. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court. And it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He recognized it wasn't an earthly reward. It was a heavenly reward. It was an eternal reward. And even Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, is dealing with that same reward. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul was already a Christian. He wasn't pressing towards to become a Christian. No, he was pressing towards to the day where he was going to stand before God. And God was going to say to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I don't know what reward there is beyond that. He talks about crowns, but he also talks about casting them back at his feet. But to be with God is a reward that surpasses anything we can imagine. So he speaks about those, again, throughout this section. He speaks about those that do their deeds for the praise of men, and what is their reward? What's the reward they're going to get? Well, he says it in verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. For verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Their reward is the glory that men give them. It's that person over there saying, wow, he did a good job. That's it. That's their reward. It's over. They get nothing beyond that. He says it again in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Other men seeing them pray, and they say, wow, they must be spiritual people. They're good people. No, that's their reward. They've got it in full. They'll get nothing else for it. Again, verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What's their reward? It's the praise of men. And that's a fleeting thing. How many men, at least in the States, have been elected president? Or how many men in this country or women have been elected to offices? They've gotten so many people behind them. They've gotten praise of men. And yet you turn around and a few months later, and people are upset. They haven't done what they promised. They want them out of office. The praise of men is fickle. It never stays upon one person for long. You see that in the celebrities that come and go. The praise of men is a simple thing, and it can be taken away quite quickly. You also think about in Luke 16, and we're not going to turn there this evening, but the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man. And if you recall the story that Jesus tells, the Lazarus, the poor man, was so poor, he was laying at the gates of the rich man. And he had nothing. He scraped his wounds with a piece of pottery. He had no food, and the rich man had it all. And they both died. And the rich man was went to paradise, the poor man, Lazarus, went to paradise. The rich man went to hell. And guess what? When he saw Lazarus afar off, he said, "Father Abraham, let him dip his tongue in some water and to place it on my tongue." And he said, "No, he can't come across. He can't do it." He says, "What's going on?" Lazarus had hard things in life, and now he's got his reward. The rich man, you had your good things in life. You had those things already. You know, you wonder about the why do the wicked prosper? That's all they're going to get. That's all they're going to have in this life. They're not going to get any other reward. They're not going to get any blessings after this life is over. If you're seeking a reward from man, some praise, some promotion, you'll get it. You may not always get it, but you'll get it. But that's all you'll get. That's the extent of it. Now Jesus is speaking about something different. The reward ought to be a heavenly reward. And then just as vengeance is the Lord's, we remember that verse from last week regarding how do you treat your enemy. Well, vengeance is the Lord's. Well, so is rewards. They're all in His hands. They all ought to be in His hands. And He deals those both out as he feels according to His own will. And we have His book about the promises regarding that. And then we're dealing here with hypocrisy. He's calling out the motives of the Pharisees. He's calling out why they do the things they do. They're performing these good deeds. They're loving their neighbor, seemingly, aren't they? They're doing things for others. They're trying to fulfill that law of loving their neighbor. But they're doing it for their own purposes, as opposed to the purposes of God. They're doing it to be praised by others, not for the sake of the neighbor, and certainly not for the sake of the glory of God. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 23, and this is an interesting chapter because Jesus is speaking specifically about the Pharisees. And this is why we can say without a doubt that here in Matthew 6 he's speaking about the Pharisees. Because he says hypocrites so many times in regards to them. So as I read these verses, think about the Pharisees and what they do, and yet what will they receive because of their actions, because of their motives. Verse 1 of chapter 23 of Matthew. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. They themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of the garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? That's amazing language to speak about. This is Christ speaking. These are his words. Calling these men this because of their motives. Because they're trying to hold on to that power, that temporal power, and trying to make it look like that they're righteous, when indeed they have no righteousness. They're doing these things all for the wrong reasons. All for the wrong motives. That theme is going to be throughout this section. God sees the motives. He sees why we do these things. He can call them those things because he knew why they did what they did. The reasons behind it. And he called them upon it. He knows what we do. He knows everything about us. It's amazing. You know, in Matthew 25, again, this sermon seems to be going longer than I planned, but in Matthew 25, he's talking about the great judgment day. And it's called the sheep and the goat judgment. And all of these people are coming before him. And he says to some, I'm going to have to read it because I'm going to end up quoting it wrong. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous say unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And I won't go on into the goats, the ones that didn't know they should have been doing these things, that weren't doing these things. But you get the idea, those people that entered into the kingdom, they said, When did we ever do these things for you? He said, When you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. That's what he's speaking about back here in Matthew chapter 6. When you do these things, do them unto the Father. Do them for his sake, not for your sake. Your motives need to be proper. So let's focus again now very, very quickly on these first four verses. The alms that we do. These good deeds that we do. Helping those in need. That's what an alm is, to help those that don't have. The idea here is, again, the Good Samaritan. We've talked about that before. We talked about that last week. The idea of helping your neighbor. Well, who's your neighbor? Anyone who has a need. When they have a need and you can fill it, you need to help that person. You have to be wise in that help. Don't be foolish in that help. Don't give someone money that can't handle money. Give them food, give them drink, take them to shelter, do something for them. Help them. Again, we talk about it I just read it in Matthew chapter 25. Feed the hungry. Those that are thirsty, those that are in prison, those that have sickness, help those people. That's giving alms. That's helping the poor, helping those that are in those difficult times. We ought to be doing that corporately as a body. We ought to be doing that personally. That's what Jesus says his followers would be like. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. That's when the heart of God is dwelling in the heart of man because of the blood of Christ. If there's any way for you to do a good deed without being seen, do it. If there's no way for you not to be seen, do it anyway. But don't do it to be seen. Because that's what the hypocrites do. That's what the Pharisees do. And you can point those people out throughout any country. They're praising themselves. Saying, look at what I've done. You know, the hypocrites, what do? He says, they blow the trumpet. You know, one commentator I read... Stop. One commentator that I read actually said that the trumpet wasn't a real thing. No, it was a real thing. But it wasn't done for the reason that we think it was done. Back in those days, the Pharisees and others, they would blow a trumpet to call the poor unto themselves, whether it was in the synagogues or in the streets, when they had something to give. Whether it was money or bread or something, they would blow a particular note, and the poor would know, well, that's someone's willing to help. And they would go to that person for help, because they heard that note blown on the trumpet. Well, what that is they're saying, look at me. I'm doing something good for someone else. And that became their motive. That became what they were doing. Everyone noticed, even the people that didn't need the help. They noticed, oh, the trumpet's being blown. They're helping someone. Instead of just walking up and finding the poor and giving them something. That's the difference. Don't puff yourself up. Don't do things to be seen of men. Even to the point where he says in verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Don't even let your own hands know what's going on. And you say, well, how's that possible? It's the idea of the thing. It goes back to motive. Make it so that it's something that's not going to get glory for yourself. And if someone does speak about it, give the glory to God. Give the glory to Him. Because that's who deserves it. Because that's who's given you what you have. All good things come from the Father of lights. So when you think about this section, what are your motives? Why do you do the things you do? Do you feel like you've done good deeds? Well, why have you done good deeds? What's the purpose behind them? Does it make your fellow self feel good? Does it make you feel better about yourself? Do you feel like it's going to outweigh the bad things one day? How does it reflect upon you? Jesus wants you to think about these things. Jesus wants you to know that there's a right way and a wrong way to do the same deed. And the right way to do it reflects to the Father. The wrong way to do it, you'll get your reward, but it's going to be an earthly reward and it's going to be fleeting. So ask yourself those questions. Because those Pharisees, they were like whited tombs. They looked beautiful. In some graveyards, there's a Spring Grove Cemetery in Cincinnati. It's incredibly beautiful. I mean, the tombs that these people have made for themselves are gorgeous. And then the manicured lawns and all of these things. But inside, they're full of dead man's bones. Their dead bodies are inside, but the outside is wonderful. Well, Jesus says that's what the hypocrites are. That's what the Pharisees are like. He says that's what doing a good deed is like. That's why he says all of our righteousnesses is filthy rags. Because we're doing them for the wrong motives, the wrong reasons. Without Christ, you're doing them for the wrong reasons. With Christ, you're doing them for a different reason. Not for yourself any longer, but for the Father and for Christ to get the glory. And that changes what it is in God's sight. It changes the motive. And it changes the deed from a filthy rag to something that's good, something that's righteous. And it reflects well upon Him. And it reflects well upon the Savior.